his own life. Could I ask you please to turn with me this morning to the second book of Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 10. I count it a great privilege to be with you and to open the Scriptures and to preach the Word of God to you today. As we have the Scriptures open, we want to just ask the Lord's help as we come to His Word today. 2 Samuel chapter 10. We'll just seek the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious and our loving Father, it is our joy and privilege to be in Thy house once again on this Lord's Day morning. We thank Thee for Thy grace that has been so manifested to us. For every child of God here gathered in this service this morning, Lord, we lift our hearts in praise and thanksgiving for all Thy mercies to us. We thank Thee for our Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for His great grace. We are thankful for His love in dying for us on the cruel cross of Calvary. We pray, Father, that today our hearts would be lifted in praise and thanksgiving and worship. We come to seek Thee. And, O blessed Spirit of God, we need to hear the speaking voice of the Lord to open the Scriptures to every heart this morning. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt come and help me to speak Thy Word faithfully and clearly, and that everyone gathered here would hear the Word of the Lord to their own heart. Bless us now, we pray. Draw near to us and help us. Thank Thee for the ministry here in Boston. Thank Thee for the faithful ministries of Pastor Owen. Lord, bless him and his wife and his family. Bless the elders and deacons. Bless every faithful attender and member of this congregation. And Lord, we pray that the light of the gospel of Christ will continue to shine brightly from this place. Bless every outreach endeavor. Lord, bless every gospel tract that has been distributed. Father, we pray that Thou wilt minister to the young people here from this congregation. Lord, save those who are still unsaved. Cause each one to go on well with the Lord. Father, bless us now this day. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You have your Bibles open at 2 Samuel chapter 10. We're going to start reading at the 6th verse. But just to give you a little bit of the background, here was a case of the king of Ammon had died. His name was Nahash. He had been a friend to David. And so when he died, David sought to show a kindness to him. And he sent some men down as representatives. But when the son of Nahash, whose name was Hanun, when he heard about this, he thought that David was sending spies down to spy out the land. And so he shamefully entreated the messengers that had come from David. He sent them back. He stripped some of their clothing. He shaved off some of their beards. And so when this had happened, the children of Ammon realized that they were now not in good standing with David. We're picking up the reading at verse 6. It says, "And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of the king Maacah, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. The children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array at the entering in of the gate, and the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob, of Ishtob, and of Maacah were by themselves in the field. And when Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind, he chose of all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, "If the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. Be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good." And Joab drew near, the people that were with him, unto the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled, then fled they also before Abishai and entered into the city. So Joab returned from the children of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. May the Lord bless His own precious word to our hearts today. I want to draw your attention, please, to verse 12 of this portion. These are the words that Joab spoke. He said, "Be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good." I want to give you a little historical background of something that happened in the country of England. When Henry VIII of England died, he left three heirs: his son Edward and his two daughters, Mary and Elizabeth. Edward succeeded him to the throne, and he was a very staunch Protestant. And under his rule, the church services that had previously been in Latin were translated into English, and there were many other changes made that were very positive for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sadly, though, Edward died at a very young age, and when he died, the throne passed along to his sister, whose name was Mary, and she was firmly a Roman Catholic in her beliefs. And she determined to return England under the authority of the Pope. She insisted that the best way to deal with heretics was to burn them at the stake. And so, in the year 1555, over 300 choice Protestant martyrs were put to the death by burning at the stake. And the most famous of these are called the Oxford Martyrs. And Hugh Latimer was one of those Oxford martyrs. He was a very famous preacher. He was the Bishop of Worcester in the time of King Henry. But he resigned because during the time of King Henry, he resigned under protest that the king had refused to allow certain Protestant reforms under his reign. When Mary came to the throne, he was arrested and he was tried for heresy. And he was sentenced to be burned to death. There was another man who was with him. His name was Nicholas Ridley. He became a close associate of Hugh Latimer. And on the day that they were to be burned at the stake, Hugh Latimer uttered these very famous words. He said, "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley, and play the man. For we shall this day light such a candle in England as I trust by the grace of God shall never be put out." And it is obvious that the words that Hugh Latimer spoke were taken from the text of the same words that Joab spoke to Abishai his brother. You see, the Syrians and the Ammonites that were attacking Israel at that time were a great threat. And Joab stood and he turned to Abishai his brother and he said, "Play the man for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good." My friend, when these words and this phrase was uttered by Joab, "Play the men," it had nothing to do with playing games, but it had everything to do with him behaving himself in a manner honorable to what a man should behave. behaving himself at the very nature of what it is to be a man of God. It means, let us be strong. And I would apply this to each man here today, but not wanting to leave the value or the benefit of this truth out to our women who are here, I pray that the Lord would apply its truth to every heart, every child of God, that there would not be one who would lose out or miss out on this great challenge that the Lord would have for us today. Firstly, I'd like you to notice, please, that we are to play the men in relation to our faith. For Joab said, "The Lord do that which seemeth him good." This was a statement of faith that Joab uttered under those very dire circumstances. Joab did not presume to know the outcome of the battle. Some would question how much of a man of faith Joab really was. That's not the point of the message today, but rather to look at this text more carefully. It certainly was a statement of faith, for he did not presume the outcome of the battle. He said, "The Lord do that which seemeth him good." He was facing two very powerful enemies, but he was also prepared to do everything that was within his power, everything that was within his responsibility. And as he was putting out his plans, his battle plans, he looked at also a contingency. He said to Abishai, "If the one enemy is too strong for me, then you will come and help us. But if they are too strong for you, then I will go and help you." I think we can learn a lot about the manner in which Joab went about the responsibility that he had as a commander of the things that were committed into his hand. There are many things that we can learn from this situation today. We can learn that in the life of the child of God, in the life of each one of us here today, it is not a strange thing for us to come into serious conflict. It may not be a conflict where we have to take up arms, but we are in a battle against the world and the flesh and the devil. And that conflict is a great one, my friend. And do not think it strange when you are facing a fiery trial. You are facing some kind of conflict where you have to face the enemy. Maybe it's head on. The statement of faith is going to be for you, "The Lord do that which seemeth him good." Let us stand and play the men in relation to our faith and our walk with the Lord. Satan knows that his time is very short. And therefore, it should be no surprise to us, my friends, no surprise at all that he is very antagonistic against the work of God and against the people of God. He is going to try to do every single thing he can to attack you individually as a Christian and to undermine your faith, your walk with God. He has had thousands of years of experience. He has had time to develop his strategy. And he is a supernatural creature. We, in essence, are no match for the devil as he would come against us. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And what is one of the greatest pieces of our armament? It is the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Friend, are you holding firmly today the shield of faith? Have you taken up this armament, and are you standing strong for the Lord with this? The devil will come with his various attempts to undermine our faith, our walk with him. And as soon as you think that you have met all of the challenges of the devil, as soon as you think, well, I have victory over this one, so I don't have to worry again, you let your guard down for a moment, and before long you realize that you have wounded yourself. You have been wounded. We need to be strong in the Lord and to play the men in relation to our faith. We need to behave ourselves as men and women of faith, strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. There are many things that battle against our faith, but one of the worst ones has got to be our human reasoning. Human reasoning, when we face a situation that is difficult, will come and say, it is very impractical for us to go forward in this adventure. There are more that are opposing us than are with us. Now, if Joab had said to Abishai, listen, friend, brother, this enemy is too great for us, we had better surrender and flee, it would have been a great and devastating defeat to Israel at that time. And Joab would have been no example of a commander of the armies of Israel. He would have shown himself to be a coward. Oh, my friends, let us look through the eyeglasses of faith and not human reasoning when there seems to be a monstrous problem in front of us. And we would say to ourselves, this is impractical. It's foolish for us to go forward. We cannot face this enemy. But human reasoning also says it's not logical. I think this is one of the greatest problems that we as men have to face when looking at a circumstance, a situation, because the mind works perhaps more logically. We want to say, well, we assess the problem. It's not logical for us to go forward in this situation. But logic and faith are not to be equated. And the step and the walk of faith is based upon the Word of God. It goes against all the accepted ways of thinking. And you've heard that before. When there is encouragement to stand in faith and stand for the Lord, our minds and our reasoning said, no, no, it's impractical to do this, but beyond that, it's illogical to do it. But the third thing is, the old heart says, this is impossible. This is so foolish for us to go forward against such an enemy. We cannot do it. And yet, my friend, just as soon as we would think a thing is impossible, that is where faith must be engaged. Because faith will step in and say, in all these cases, what is impossible with men is gloriously possible with our God. Let us not be as Sarah who laughed when the thing and the word came from God, but rather it is something which can be done because our God is able, and He is able to give us the victory. There is a great need for us today to stand as men of God. We need men who are committed with an unbending resolution to follow the Word of God. You must agree that we need in our churches men of God. We need in our churches elders who are men of God. We need deacons who are men of God. We need everyone in the pew knowing how to pray and to lay hold upon the Lord. This is the crying need of the day in our churches. Why is it that we are so debilitated? And I have to say, it is not the fault of the women in the church. The fault lies at our feet and the door. We have to answer this problem, men. This challenge comes to us. Let us play the men in relation to our faith to be men of God, men of prayer, men who know how to commune with God in the quiet place, men who know what it is in the secret with the Lord. And as I stand before you this morning, I stand to rebuke myself. I stand to realize that I have failed in all of these areas. I don't come to you as the preeminent example, But I do declare to you the Word of God and what all of us need to be before the Lord. Being a man of God is not some kind of weak sentimentality. It is that which is standing when none others are standing. To stand firm and to stand in the fire if need be, and to be able to stand alone in the day. It's not a woman's job to do this. I don't by any means underestimate the value of the prayers of our women of faith. I do not by any means undermine the value of the ministry of women in the local church and in the family. But this message today is focusing upon the responsibility that we have to be men of prayer, men of God, men to take our stand. Is it not a shame to us that the women have to do many of the jobs that should be done by the men in the local church? What about the mission field? Why are there so many women who are missionaries on the mission field? I think of our own work in Kenya. We have 4 women who are on the mission field there by themselves today in Kenya. Where are the men? Where are the young men to hear the call of God to go forward as being servants of the Lord, to stand and play the man, to stand up to the call of faith? It is so necessary in our day. And when we see others falling round about us, it is time for us to hear the call of the Word of the Lord. We have a couple that have recently come to our church. They live in the Guelph area, which is about an hour away. They've been coming for about 1.5 years now, and they recently became members, and they're still traveling in that distance each day, spending the whole Lord's Day there with us. They came from a church in a background where predominantly it was women who were in control of things, women who took leadership in the prayer meetings, women who were on the committee to find new pastors for the work. Women who, and I'm not blaming them, I'm just saying that this was the standard. This was the situation. And this is a problem in the church today. It's a problem when men are allowing and relinquishing the responsibility that we should have in the work of the Lord. Thank God for the men that you have here in the work in Boston. Thank God that you have elders who have been called of the Lord and ordained to the purpose of leading the local church. Pray that these men would rise to be pillars in the local church. Pray for all of our Free Presbyterian ministries that we would all see our churches established with men of God, men of prayer, men of faith. But we also must play the men in relation to our focus upon the things that are most important. And I want to draw you back to our text again to see what Joab said to his brother. He said, "Let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God." Here was the great plea that was made by Joab. It was for the Lord's people. It was for the Lord's work. It was for the advancement of the work of Christ. This was the heart and the focus of this man at this time. Is that today your focus? Is that the thing that you say is most important in your life? Is it for the work of the Lord? And for the great issues of eternity? Friend, we are here for such a short time. 70 years. Maybe like this man Stanley, We thought he had 6 months to live and he only had 6 days to live. We don't know the day or the hour when the Lord will call us. We don't know whether we have a long time remaining or a short time remaining. Let us keep our focus upon things that are important, upon eternal realities. The Lord Jesus Christ came to give Himself an offering and a sacrifice that He might redeem us unto God, that He might save us from our sins, that He might save us that we can serve Him. That's why the Lord saved us, that He might glorify His Father in heaven and that His kingdom would be extended. Are we living in light of that focus in the day that God has called us to live and to serve Him? Some would say, today is a hard day to live. Some would say, today is a difficult era to live in because there are so many falling by the wayside, so much compromise, so much looseness and immorality in the world, and it grieves the heart of the child of God. And we need to have a burning desire to see what is our purpose in life. Why are we here? Could I say that to our young people today? Do you know your focus and your purpose in life? Do you know why you are here? Do you know why God has saved you? Do you know what important work He has for you to do? Do not lose your focus, my friend. Your focus must be, as a man of faith, as a woman of prayer, as those who are going to go on with God. Do you have a concern for others, for fellow believers? This was Joab's prayer for the people of God. Fellow believers, there is a cause for us to be men of courage, to support those for whom Christ died. For if we faint in the day of adversity, then our strength is weak, so the proverb says. But if we faint in the day of adversity, our faith is very weak. And we have not only to discourage ourselves and to shame ourselves, but we will bring great discouragement upon others. How important it is, my friends, to realize that others are watching us all the time. Others are watching how we respond in individual circumstances. They're waiting to see how the man of God, how the woman of God is going to respond. What is their greatest focus? Do you have a love for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Is your concern to see others grow in the Lord and go on with God and not have self-love, but to have a desire to love others? To have the definition of joy is the Lord Jehovah first and others next and yourselves last. The Lord tells us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. May God give us a genuine concern and a compassion for other people. But also, there are times when we have to bring a word of correction. And that's the hard one. I think bringing a word of admonition or rebuke or correction to a fellow believer is hard for many reasons. Hard, I think, because, first of all, when we look into our own hearts, we see, who in the world am I to bring a word of correction to someone else? You look in your own heart and you see, my own backyard is full of weeds. How can I tell the next guy to get the weeds out of his lawn? We have to think about this scripturally and biblically. And the New Testament has been set up in a structured order that the elder are to support, encourage, and correct the younger. And not necessarily a difference in age, but a distinction also in the years that we have been saved by the Lord's grace. So you might have someone who is 40 years old, that's been saved for a long time, and has to say something to someone who's a bit older in age, but younger in years of faith. But correction in the Word of God has got to be done scripturally. It has got to be done with a desire not to push someone down, but to build them up. To bring a word of correction is not so that a person might be humiliated, but they might be admonished to go on with the Lord. Giving a word of rebuke to another believer is not an easy thing. It has to be done in the right spirit. It has to be done tactfully. And also, my friend, if you are on the receiving end of that word, receive that word in love and faith. Receive that word as it is given in gentleness. Because the Apostle Paul said to those believers in the New Testament, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" No. Let us be men and women of focus regarding the responsibilities we have to our fellow believers, but also in our families. We don't have to say much really to our fathers and to the men about protection, because that is a natural thing. Even the heathen, even the ungodly, will protect their family in times when they are under attack. But that certainly is a responsibility to the father and to the husband. And provision. Provision is another important thing. And it is a focus that we must not forget. We could cite story after story about the man who has taken his weekly paycheck and he has gone down to the local drinking house and the gambling house and it is all gone. And the family, the wife and children, go hungry for another week. That story is repeated over and over again. And the curse of the casinos in our land have brought this on and have encouraged this. But it is an innate responsibility in even natural man to provide for his family. How much more so for the man of God? But there is also a word of prevention for us and our families. Stopping evil influences wherever and whenever we can. Taking a stand with children, family members, is not an easy thing to do. And as parents, we have to be careful about not wanting to be popular with our children and sometimes taking what is a difficult stand or position when it has to be done. In love, yes, but to be fair and to be firm in the things of God. This is part of a focus of being a man of God to the people of the Lord and to the cities of God, standing for the work of the Lord. All of these things come together. But let us also play the man in relation to our fearlessness. Be of good courage is the word that Joab said to Abishai, the very first phrase of verse 12. Be of good courage. Courage. This word is repeated so many times in the scripture. Joshua was told by the Lord when he was coming to take over after Moses, be of good courage. The Lord was with him. The Lord was standing by his hand. Every place that the sole of his foot would tread upon, God promised to give to him. And that, along with many other words of encouragement that come to the child of God, it brings, it lifts your heart. And so, as Joab said this to Abishai, be of good courage, he was trying to strengthen the heart of his brother in the Lord. But what is courage? Courage is not merely those who are without fear. One commentator put it this way. He said, there is a moral boldness and a natural audacity, but this is not good courage. For he said, the former is found in the heathens and the latter is found in the brute beasts. He put that very well. There is also a sinful abandonment where people are ready to rush upon anything that is evil, and they think that you are a fool or weak-minded if you're not going to be a part of that. Young people face this in the school. They face it because friends or other people will say, if you're not going to be a part of the party life, the things of this world, the drinking and the drugs, and to try it, just try it, you're not going to be looked upon as being cool. This, my friend, is not courage. It is rather courage to stand against such a temptation. For if someone's going to be drawn down the current of worldly impression, worldly entertainment and fun, that's not courage, that's just wickedness. There are also those who think that courage is to be able to brag and to boast of some great accomplishment. I saw the other day some young fellow on his motorbike, and he is going for the world record of how far he can fly this bike through the air. And so they have set up this parking lot, this great ramp, and they keep pushing the ramp farther back and farther back. And then to spice it up a bit, they've got four helicopters, and they put them in between the ramps. So now the blades are spinning, so if he happens to fall, he's going to fall into the helicopters. Of course, the cameras are all set, and the thing's running, and there he takes this great leap, and he knows how to fly this bike through the air, and he lands it safely. And everybody applauds, and this man is a great young fellow. Boy, if he ever got courage, what would you call it? I think we would call it stupidity. But it is not good courage, my friend. That is not what courage is. Biblical courage is motivated by the Word of God. It is something that we can be assured of because we have the presence of God with us. It is something based upon the Lord's call and understanding His Word. It is being in obedience to the truth and the Word that God has given to us. And when the Lord said those words to Joshua, He told him, you meditate upon the Word of God. You meditate on it day and night, and you will have good success. And at the end of it, God said to him, be of good courage, for the Lord was with him. The presence of God, the Word of God, the power of God, that is biblical courage when you possess these things. Evil times, my friends, are filled with changes. And a man without biblical courage is going to be swept away. You are not going to be able to stand against the changing contemporary spirit of our day within the church. Let us beware. We stand as men of God. And our prayer must be, Lord, give us men who would rather be right than popular, who would rather be in harmony with God and conscience than with party or the changing moods of the day. There are too many who have been playing fast and loose with the Lord's Word. And we need to be convicted of that, and we need to be on the right side, because if not, then we find ourselves grieving the Spirit of God, and we stop to wonder, why is the church not going forward? Why are we so powerless in our defense against the enemy? We need to look close into our own soul and our own heart. Because with 300 men, what was Gideon able to do? And of course, Gideon was himself a very weak character, wasn't he? He was threshing back, covered away because of the Philistines who were going to come. And when the angel came to him and said, hail thou mighty man of God, he looked around him. Who are you talking to? Me? Gideon? But Gideon, as he heeded the word of God, and as those 300 men were with him, were able to see a great victory, and 135,000 men, the Midianites, had to flee. The Apostle Paul was a man of true moral and spiritual courage. And for the sake of the truth, he braved the very greatest of perils. He confronted the greatest of enemies. And he said, I do not count my life dear unto myself. That was the secret of the greatness of the man. He had given self away to the Lord. Have you done that yet in your Christian life? Are you able to say, I don't care about self? I only care about God. We often talk about for the Lord will do with us as we submit ourselves unto Him what He wills. And the word needs to come and the call needs to be today that we must be men of God. Men of God in faith. Men of God in focus. Men of God who are fearless in the things of the Lord. May God bless His truth to every heart today. I've been speaking primarily this morning to people who know the Lord. But it may be, my friend, that you're here today and you have never given your heart to Christ. The Lord has not saved you. You don't know that if you were to die today, you would be absent from your body and present with the Lord, as Paul said. But you can know. For the Christ who came to live and to die and to rise again did so that you might have the gift of everlasting life. My friend, don't put off today the most important question that you have of your soul's readiness to meet God when you die. Are your sins washed away by His own precious blood? Let's bow, please, in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, we come face to face with words like this in this text, and we have to realize our own inability and our own weakness. And of ourselves, we are totally powerless. And yet, O God, Thou hast given to us the very answer. We might come to submit ourselves unto the Lord. We might cry out unto Him, O God, come and strengthen our hearts as we wait upon God. For Thou hast said, ye shall seek me and find me, and ye shall search for me with all your heart. Lord, come and speak to any who are without Christ here in this meeting. Save them by Thy grace. Strive with their hearts even now. And Lord, for those of us who know the Savior, but may be cold in heart, stir us, we pray. Warm our souls. Draw us that we might run after Thee. Lord, we pray that Thou would help us, for our help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Bless us now, we pray, on this Lord's Day. Keep us in the Spirit on this day, we pray in Jesus' name.